Now it's interesting that in John 14, 6, Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Jesus did not say, as is universally taught, that he was the way to heaven or that he was the way to paradise. Now he is. I'm not saying he's not. I'm just saying that's not what he said there. He said, "I am the way to the Father for a purpose." And in John 14, 23, he said, "If any man loved him, if any man would keep his word, then the Father would love him, and both Jesus and the Father would come and make their abode with him." So Jesus' desire is to introduce us to the Father. It's to introduce us to a deeper level of relationship within the triune God. Okay, he laid down his life so we could experience a relationship with the Father. Not just know the Father's there, not just pray the Father sometimes, but have a tangible thing there going on between us and the Father that we can sense, we can differentiate between the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father. Okay, it goes to three different people. All right? And there's three different relationships going on there. It's possible. The relationship with is just as real as the one we have with Jesus, yet it's different. And it doesn't happen automatically. It only happens as we show ourselves faithful to Jesus first. It only happens to those who are willing to pay the price that is required to become spiritually clean and to stay that way. Okay? Then at a certain point, the Father takes us under his wings, and he starts to reveal himself to us in a way we've never known before. And it's these kinds of people who get the Father's name written on their foreheads, and no others. No others. I'm not talking about being saved here. I'm not saying nobody's going to be saved who doesn't have the Father's name written on them. We're talking about a special walk, a special place in God that comes through obedience, through righteousness, through submitting to the Lord, through cultivating a relationship with the Lord, through being faithful to the Lord. That gets you, in the end, your Father's name written on your head, quite simply. It doesn't mean you go to hell if you don't get it. It just means that there's a group of people who are going to be committed enough to attain that. Okay. Another thing it says about this 144,000 is they sang a new song that only those who are part of that group could learn. Now, since anyone can learn a normal song, this can't be a reference to learning a song in a normal sense, right? Learning this song has to do with experiencing something. Either the song itself is an experience, or else only those who have some particular experience can sing that particular song. Okay? And I believe the song that they're singing is a song of victory that couldn't be learned by those who have overcome. The only people who sing that song are those who have overcome. They learn it by experience. Next thing it says about these people is they're not defiled with women. They're virgins. And of course, most of the carnal, dead letter of the word preachers will say this is a Jewish male, young Jewish men in Israel somehow never got involved with women, never got married, never slept with anybody. They just go through this thing and make it so literalistic, and they miss the total everything what God's saying about this group of people, totally. But they're not defiled with women, they're virgins. And that means they're spiritual virgins. They have not defiled themselves with various things that women represent here. And the first and foremost thing which woman represents is Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. The mother and the harlots are all women. Okay? And these 144,000 are not going to be defiled with any of the religious systems of men, all of which are part of the great whore. Right? Nor will they be defiled by the flesh, nor will they be defiled by demon spirits. They're going to allow God to separate them completely from everything and everyone that can defile them. And that includes the things that are inside of us also, of course. Now, when you sit down and consider what it will cost to become a spiritual virgin like this, to be one of those people who walk on Mount Zion, you're going to realize why there's only 144,000 of them. Okay? Very few people will be willing to pay that price. And see, when you talk like this to people at churches, they can't stand it because they want everybody to go to heaven by grace. They want everybody to get all the rewards by grace. And when you say you've got to labor to get these things, if you don't labor, you're going to miss out, they freak out. They don't want to hear any of that kind of stuff. That's garbage to them. We're all going to get it all by grace. And you start talking anything different than that, they're going to accuse you of trying to be saved by works. They're going to accuse you of trying whatever. I mean, there's a thousand things they'll accuse you of. Being a cult, preaching the works gospel, or anything else. Another thing it says about these people is, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Wherever he goes. They follow him down the same road he walked when he was here among us. They walk down the same bloody trail, the same lonely path, into the valley of self-denial, and ultimately, death. They follow him places where nobody else would understand. They follow him places where no other Christians would ever dare go, okay, or consider going. Another thing it says about them is, in their mouth is found no guile. And the term guile means deceit. There's no deceitfulness in their speech. There's no big black lies, no little white lies. There's no bending the truth, no telling half-truths, no exaggerating the truth, no hiding the truth, no hiding of anything, no hypocrisy. These people are completely honest and completely transparent with the Lord, with others. It also says they're without fault before the throne. Now here John's not talking again about a legal state which comes from receiving imputed faultlessness or the imputed righteousness of Jesus. If that was the case, then this group would represent all Christians, all true believers, even the most carnal ones, because all true believers are without fault before God legally through imputed righteousness. But only the 144,000, only the ones who have paid the price to walk on Zion, are walking in actual faultlessness, actual moral perfection. Okay? And that's another thing the church will tell you it's impossible. Going on to perfection is not possible. As long as you're human, you have to sin. And I always say, okay, which sin is it that the Jesus' blood, that the power of Jesus' life cannot overcome in your life? Which sin is too powerful for the blood of Jesus? Which one? And they'll say, well, there's nobody. The power of the blood is, it can overcome any sin. But they don't believe it will overcome any sin, okay? That's the whole point. Nobody will. They say it can, theologically, but they don't believe it will. So these people are without fault before the throne. They're morally perfect. And again, I say, once you grasp the reality of what it's going to cost people to walk on Mount Zion, what it could cost you and me to walk with this company of people there, you're going to see why it's such a small number compared to all the millions and millions of people who have been saved, the corporate Son of God, head and body. They're going to be the servant of the Lord in Isaiah, head and body. They're going to be the sons of the Father, the male body of the male head. They're going to become flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. And the only reason this is going to be possible is because the Adamic nature in them will have been totally put to death, which the religious system says can't be done. It's this kind of spiritual union I'm talking about, the one that Mount Zion's going to, the people on Zion are going to experience. It requires that both the marriage partners be absolutely compatible, identically compatible in holiness and in character. This goes way beyond imputed righteousness, imputed faultlessness. This, you got to be compatible in reality, in truth to Jesus, and will be part of that first marriage. Now, our view is the bride will not pay the price to walk on Mount Zion. This Jerusalem comes down at the end, after everything's over, called the bride. They won't pay the price to walk to Mount Zion. So they're not going to be ready to participate in the first marriage. They may be good Christians. They may have a good ministry. They may learn wonderful truths and do many mighty works by the Holy Spirit. But in the end, you're going to find out they didn't allow God to bring their life to an absolute end. Somewhere, they held on to some portion of that life, some goal, some desire, some possession, something of self, and that will disqualify them from the first marriage, because only those who bear the complete image of the Son can become flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone at that marriage. Now, those who end up in the bride, the second group, that come forth after the millennium, they won't allow the Spirit now to radically humble them or thoroughly break them. Therefore, they're not going to be acceptable vessels through whom God can humble and break others. See, God can't use us to judge others. God of iron is going to smash the nations, all these kind of things he's going to do. God can't use us to do that if that work hasn't been done in us. He's not going to use a rebel, a person who's filled with rebellion, to go out and crush rebellion on this earth. He's not going to do that. That's hypocrisy. God will never be part of hypocrisy. They must themselves be free from all rebellion. Those who can't be humbled, can't be broken, they cannot be used to break and humble others. It's impossible. God won't do it. So they won't qualify to sit in the throne with the Father and the Son. They're going to come forth the second resurrection and be united or marry to the corporate Son of God, head and body. That's the second marriage. First marriage is the head and body at the first resurrection. Second marriage is the rest of Jerusalem, the rest of the church, comes forth and marries, is united to the corporate Son of God, head and body. That's what I'm saying. Now, the distinction between the sons and the bride, I believe it will be eternal, yet it's not going to be the kind of fleshly division we're accustomed to in this realm. It's going to be beautiful. It's not going to be anything ugly, okay? When we stand before the Lord and we're all put in our place, then God is just, and we deserve what we got, and we're going to be happy with what we got. We're all going to submit to the justice of God. And we're all going to see that we've ended up exactly where our choices have brought us. We're not going to accuse anybody or blame anybody, okay? Admit the truth and live in the truth, and be happy with what we're at in God's kingdom. So when you start talking about the difference between the bride and the sons, right away people think in terms of this life and being jealous and missing out and not being happy and wanting something you can never have and all kind of stuff. That's not going to be the way it is. When God sets everybody straight, we're all going to be very happy with him, very happy with each other, okay? But there is going to be a distinction there based on the faithfulness of the believer in this life. That's what people can't stand to hear. They don't want to hear that your faithfulness in this life is going to determine where you end up in the kingdom. They cannot stand that idea. And so they come up with dozens of doctrines to sidestep and to annul that truth. Now, when you start crossing them, they get very angry at you. Tell you you're walking in spiritual elitism. You exalt yourself above your brethren. No, I just want to be what God tells me, what God's called me to be. And if my guy next to me can't make it, that's not my problem. I wish he could. But it's not my problem if he's not willing to commit to the Lord and submit to the Lord and do his part to make the same place I am. You know, that's his problem. It doesn't make me a spiritual elitist or somebody who wants to be ruling over my brother or anything like that. I want to make the call of the guys of my life. And everybody has a chance to do that. So in the end, nobody's going to be blaming anybody or jealous of anybody. But there is going to be a difference. So it's better to be part of the sons than the bride, as far as we're concerned. Because the issue, after all, in the end, is really going to be closeness to the Lord. Just as there were people in Jesus' earthly ministries who were at varying distances and experienced various degrees of closeness to him, you know, when he's here, it's going to be the same way in the coming ages. You know, if we relegate our relationship with the Lord to second place or third place or tenth place in our lives today, we're going to reap that same exact measure of closeness to the Lord tomorrow. That's what Paul said in Galatians. Do not be deceived. A man's going to reap whatever you sow, that shall you also reap. Don't think that by grace you can have God tenth down the list in your life, and just because by grace you're going to be right next to his throne in glory. It ain't going to work. That's a false gospel. We're going to reap the same measure we've sown in closeness to the Lord. If we make God first, if we make him our first priority, if our main thing is cultivating a relationship with the Lord, if our main thing is obeying him, finding out his will, doing his will and his strength and all these kind of things, then when we go to heaven or when the Lord comes or whatever, when the kingdom comes, we're going to reap that. It's going to be something good. And the people who are down there, you know, trusting in grace and imputed righteousness, while they don't give a rip about their relationship with the Lord all the time, jobs first, family second, the house is third, the car is fourth, you know, hobbies are fifth and sixth, and Jesus the tenth down the list. They're going to get into heaven, get in the kingdom, and they're going to find out that that's exactly where they're at in the kingdom. They're going to say, well, what happened? My preacher told me I was going to get it by grace. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. We're going to reap the closeness to the Lord that we sow here. Twice, all these doctrines are so damnable. They're so damnable because they take people right out of the race. They blind them to the reality of what's coming. And they tell them they can live like the devil here and still get it all in heaven. And they're not going to find out until they actually get there that all this was a lie. They've been lied to the whole time. Okay, let's get to the third marriage here quick before I get too far off. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a little passage that most people don't understand. After this resurrection chapter, after Paul describes the order of resurrection, this is what he says. In 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28, he says, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. That's Jesus. When Jesus shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he, that is the Father, hath put all things under his, that is the Son's, feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, that is Jesus, it is manifest that he, that is the Father, is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, that's Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that is the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, that's kind of a hard thing to wrap your brain around, but it's clearly stating here that Jesus' reign is going to end in some way, some kind of fashion, after the last enemy, death, has been defeated. Paul said that when that time comes, when the last enemy has been conquered, Jesus is going to deliver up his kingdom to God the Father. See that? He's going to deliver up his kingdom to God the Father. So when God put all things under the feet of Jesus after his resurrection, of course, except himself, of course, in some way, this was not a permanent, eternal thing. When all things have been subdued to the Lord Jesus, he's then going to turn the authority he was given by the Father back over to the Father so that God may be, quote, all in all. And we have believed this is the third spiritual union or marriage. Okay, and since we, the body, will never be separated from the head again once the marriage at the first resurrection has been consummated, you see. Once that marriage is consummated, wherever Jesus goes, we will be. Whatever he does, we're going to be doing it. There will be no separation ever again between the head and the body. It will be impossible to separate us in any degree ever. So when this time comes, when Jesus turns the kingdom back over to the Father, what you have here is the joining of the Messiah, head and body, which has also been joined to the bride, being united to the Father in some way that it has not been joined before. Can you see that? And I can't explain it all. I don't even try. I don't know and I can't. But I think it's pretty awesome when you stop and think about it, that there's going to come a time when there's going to come some kind of shift in the Godhead, and we're going to be part of it, because we're going to be part of Messiah at that time. We're going to be head and body, and we're going to be have already ruled for 1,000 years, and at some point, there's going to be another shift there going on within the Trinity, and we're going to be part of it. I believe that's the third marriage. So basically, there you go. That's the three marriages that, you know, we see in the Scripture based on a pattern of three, and you take it with a grain of salt, pray about it. If you get a witness to it, fine. If you don't, that's fine. I'm just sharing with you something tonight to give you something to think about. I didn't have anything long tonight, so that's about it. So if anybody wants to have anything to share or anything you want to butt in or you want to ask me any questions, I'll try and answer them. I don't have all the answers, of course. This is a very, you know, this is out there, you know, just way out there. But, you know, the Lord wants us to search these things out. So in the process of the years, we've been searching them out, you know. So I'm just sharing some stuff with you. Okay, anybody have anything you'd like to comment or share or anything like that? It doesn't have to be this. You can be anything if you want to share anything. Clap up the scriptures. Oh, just numbers? That's fine. No problem. I was reading through Revelation 19, most of it. Revelation 19, 6 through 9. Revelation 19, 10 through 14. Revelation 19, 15 through 16. Then Revelation 21, verses 1 through 2. Then the next one was Revelation 14 with the overcomers, with the 144,000. That was Revelation 14, 1 through 5. And it's the one in Corinthians about separating, being received by the Father, was 2 Corinthians 6, 16 through 18. And then the last one was 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. And again, they'll be on the notes. If you want to just download them, I always have my scriptures on the notes for everybody to read if they want to. Sonny, I have to reread them studies, especially with my sacred cows. That's okay. That's right. I'm not shoving anything down anybody's throat. I just gave it to you to consider. Next time your brain wants to go wandering and floating around, give it something to think on. But that's just something we thought the Lord showed us over the years. And it didn't come all at once. You know, it comes as you get delivered from all these crazy doctrines that try to make everything the same by grace, you know. And it's just not true. If people understood that they're making their place for eternity right now by how they live, by the choices they make every day, if they could just be taught that, I'm telling you, the Christian church would be so much different. You would be surprised at how serious God's people would be and what kind of different Christians they would be if they realized that their decisions they're making now, the choices they're making today, are going to determine where they end up for eternity. All these doctrines have been created to wipe that truth out of their mind. They don't even consider it. That's why they live like the devil. They think they can. I'm trying to get, you know, break all these doctrines down so people get the truth that we're making our place today in eternity. If you just get that in your brain, it'll change the way you walk before the Lord. It'll just change it. It'll change everything. Okay. Doctors from the pit of hell. Amen. Gina Revivus says that to sin and try to justify it under the blanket of grace. That's right. It's a dangerous thing. Very dangerous. And when I talk about going to perfection, I mean sinless perfection. I mean absolute moral perfection. And for those who can't, if that's too rich for your blood, if that's too rich for somebody's blood, they can't do it, they can't cut it, they don't have that kind of steel in them or whatever commitment, that's what the whole second resurrection is going to be about. That's why the bride is going to be adorned. See, God's going to make up the shortcomings for these kind of people. They're not to be hated or despised or anything like that. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. They're just not strong enough to get out of steel to just exercise their will nonstop in God's direction, okay? And those kind of people ain't going to make it first resurrection, but they're going to be with Christ. They're going to be the New Jerusalem. They're going to be forever with the Lord. They're going to be one with us in some way, and they're going to be adorned. God's going to make up for what they couldn't give him in the end. He's going to adorn them. He's going to beautify them. So it's not like it's being an overcomer or go to hell. You know, I've known lots of people get into that kind of thing. If you're not an overcomer, you're going to go to hell. That's not it at all. God has all kinds of different people in his kingdom. You can have children, teenagers, you can have wounded people. I mean, he's got all kinds of different people in his kingdom. But God's calling forth a remnant. If you can hear it, if you can receive it, if you can give yourself to it, he's calling forth a people who will go all the way. That's all. That's all I'm trying to do. It's very simple. I'm not trying to condemn everybody else that can't pay the price or, you know, don't too rich for your blood. That's fine. But I'm trying to encourage those who have heard the call, who can get a witness to it, who have a desire to go for it. I'm trying to encourage you to go for it. It's possible. It's possible. The more these false doctrines are cleared out of our minds, the clearer the vision gets, because the clearer the vision you have, the more strengthened your will, you know, to go for it. So, short knockers, how you doing, you? Jesus has saved us from sin now. That's right. Amen. We're going to overcomers this life now. The church does that. You can't do that. First of all, they don't believe there's a difference between overcomer and non-overcomer. And second of all, if you tell them you can't, you know, you're pressing towards perfection, sinless perfection, oh my, forget it. You're a cult. You're a cult. That's it. Sinless perfection is a black word in the churches. And people don't believe it's possible. They just don't. Never did. Well, there's a few that did. I shouldn't say never did. There's a few that did. You know, but okay, Sonny says, my mother is seeing the light of the false doctrines of once saved. Hallelujah. Once saved, always saved. Praise the Lord. Good for that. God's opening her eyes. It's a long process, though. Right, it is. We were raised in the Southern Baptist. Yep. She rejected it for a while, but God's opening her. Good. Praise the Lord for every person that gets free from that damnable heresy. You know, there's going to be more people who were once saved, once God's children, in hell because of that doctrine than any other doctrine ever. That doctrine alone will send more people to hell than you can imagine. It's terrible. Okay. Fishhead says, wow, Dan, I know it's possible this time, but because of the flesh, we can't. I never said it was easy, brother. It ain't easy. You know, why do you think Jesus sweat drops of blood in the garden? It ain't easy. If he had to stay up and pray all night, if he had to sweat drops of blood resisting sin, you know, and resisting his own self-will, what do you think we got to do? You know, I never said it was easy, but it's possible. God's word says it's possible, and God's calling people to do it. No, it ain't easy, brother. It's going to be the hardest thing that ever happened to you, but it's possible. That's where faith comes in. Did I miss anybody? No, I'm not saying it was actual blood. I'm just saying it was as blood. The point is, he was sweating. He was in an intense battle. It was so intense, it was being manifested in his flesh, okay? He was in an intense battle over his will, between his will and the Lord's will. And if the Lord, the perfect, sinless Lord, has to do that kind of thing, my word, what do we have to do? Well, that's they teach in your old church? Okay. So he says, yeah, I repent because sometimes I wasn't gentle with my mom. Well, okay, that's fine. There's been times I have been gentle with people. Sometimes it's the Lord and sometimes it's my flesh. So I don't know what to tell you. If you feel that was your flesh, that's fine. It's good to repent. Amen. Marlo, sorry, I missed your little comment there. It says, I think this teaching can be only confirmed by the parable of Minas, where the mess took away from the one to get... Yeah, that's true. That's right, Marlo. Thanks. Yellow says, it's harder for us because... That's right. Amen, Yellow. It surely is. It's harder for us because of the sin in our flesh. That's right. See, Jesus didn't have a sin nature. No, I never said it's easy. You'll never hear me say that. I've never written that. I've said just the opposite and written just the opposite. All I've ever said was it's possible by faith. If God tells us to do it and he wants us to do it, then it's possible to do it. That's all I've ever said. Amen. Well, anybody else have anything at all you'd like to share? Marlo says, Dan, have you ever heard of John Bevere? Yes, I did, but I can't recall what he's teaching right now. I did hear the name. I know I read something by him a long time ago, but I'm not sure. What's he teach? Is there anything specific he's known for? Oh, does he? Well, let me find where he's at. I'll have to check that out. Marlo, thanks. If anybody has anything, please step up and share. All right, well, if nobody has anything, I guess we'll shut her down. I'm kind of pooped tonight. God willing, we'll see you next week. All right? Be good. Stay warm.